Okay, now if I could gather us together around the reading of God's Word, and it is, as I said earlier, in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, the last verses of that chapter, 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. And again, God's Word says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We're finishing up John today, and I hope you've enjoyed our travels through the book of 1 John. This particular section, like a few other sections in 1 John, is a little difficult to understand, and I don't stand before you like a scholar, but we're going to talk about some of the things that John is writing to his churches about. If you remember back in the beginning when we first started this, the problem was that John was addressing a lot of the false teaching that was going on, and those false teachers, a lot of them had come from within the churches. They had gone out from the churches. If you remember that particular passage in 1 John where he said they had gone out from us, but they were not of us. And so it especially lent credence to their words, because way back when we were over in the Martinville, and if you remember those days when we couldn't be together, if you remember what we talked about this, and I said it would be something akin to some of you who would leave Union Church and go out and begin preaching that Jesus Christ was not divine, that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, that there's no redemption from sin, there's only good teaching or wise teachings, or that you need this in addition to that in order to be saved. And because you came from Union, people in this particular community would listen to you and give credence, some credibility to what you were saying to them. And so this is what John was battling as he was writing these letters and this letter to the churches, to remind them that there are those who have gone out who are believable, who have very sounding arguments against the divinity of Christ, against the teachings of Scripture, against the truth that God wants us to, that God has given to us and to depend upon in His Scriptures. And so with that warning that goes out here, he's saying here in his summation of why he's writing these things, that he's writing to the churches so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And he's given us a plethora of things over this particular book, that if we believe in that Son, that if we live rightly, all of these things to encourage and to confirm in the heart and mind of Christians that we do belong to God the Father. And so here he uses prayer and relationship as another way of confirmation that our hearts and our lives belong in possession of the Father. The title for today's sermon, if you keep up with those things, is called Power in Relationship. And your thought for today is Our relationship with the Son gives us the privilege of accessing the Father's power. Our relationship with the Son gives us the privilege of accessing the Father's power. Relationship brings with it certain privileges. As we spoke about earlier, relationship brings with it the privilege of being able to enter into another person's home, of having a close, intimate relationship with that individual. And especially those of you who have children know what that means. When your child brings home one or more of their friends to camp out on your living room floor, as I know most of you, some of you have done that. I know Mary and I have done that. You wake up in the morning and there's all these bodies scattered in the living room. And like, where did they come from? And so you know that they have access to your home because they are friends, we hope, with your child that brought them home. And so in that same relationship, in that same example there, that same picture, John is writing to his churches and he says, because of that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, you have a very special privilege of relationship with God the Father that brings with it the power that emanates from His throne, that power that God gives to His people in order for us to live a life that reflects His glory and honor and molds and transforms us each day more and more into the image of His Son. Now, this confidence here speaks of that relationship that the believer has with the Father. Because we are His children, we know that we can ask anything of Him. Now, we're going to talk about that a little more, because I know it says, whatever you ask in My name, you shall receive. What does that mean? Can I ask for a boat? Can I ask for this? And say, in Jesus' name, will it be in my driveway tomorrow? And we know that's not true. And so, but there are those areas where all of us struggle with when we ask that someone will be healed, when we're asking for those things that are vital to our families, when we ask for relationships to be repaired, and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing seems to happen, nothing seems to be going on in that person's life or in that relationship's life to bring those people back together or to strengthen it the way that we want it to be strengthened. And so it's hard to counsel people who have prayed without ceasing sometimes to have God's blessing come upon a certain person or a certain thing within their lives. And so we have to understand about prayer, and I believe this is where John is going with this, in this confidence that we have toward Him, because what the structure of prayer does in the relationship that we have with the Father is to set each of us, both the believer and the Father, in that proper relationship. And what is that relationship? The relationship the Father has given to us, that He has shown us in His Word, is that relationship of a parent to a child. He called Israel His children. He calls the believers, we're called the children of God. And as we go forth in this relationship, we need to understand that as our spiritual parent, as our all powerful parent who knows how to give good gifts to His children, part of that relationship is a surrendering on the part of the child to the wisdom of that of the Father. Just as you expect your children to surrender to your wisdom, doesn't always happen, but we expect our children to surrender to the wisdom that we have accumulated over the years. Unlike the Father, we've made enough mistakes so that we can give wise counsel to those who we might see going down those same paths that we went down, and we know how it turned out for us. And so we try to steer our children away from those paths that we see as dangerous. God in His all-inclusive wisdom handles things a little differently because He has a set purpose and a design. We call it His decretive will is the will that He has put into place for the life of the world, if you want to put it that way. This is how things are going to play out. God's, in my heart, God does not sit up in heaven and kind of watch over things as some people believe and say, oh, it was close to getting that one there. I wish that would not happen. I don't believe that God is a God like that. I believe that God has a particular purpose for the world and that all of this plays out. Now, where we fit into that is surrendering to the wisdom of an omnipotent, all-wise, all-knowing Father who handles us perfectly. The problem is that since Adam and Eve were tempted by evil in the garden, we have wanted to put ourselves on the throne of God. And so that's where the conflict comes in. What John is telling his churches here is that we have the confidence that we ask in anything according to what? His will. He hears us. When we go through the Lord's Prayer, it is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are not just words. That is a teaching mechanism that Christ has put into place to remind His people that when we issue and utter those prayers to Him, that we come in a mindset of, God, You know what is best, and I am asking for this to happen. But Father, You hold me in Your hand. You hold my future in Your hand. You hold my loved ones in Your hand. You hold this nation, this world in Your hands. And so, Father, I am asking for this. And how did Jesus Himself set the pattern of prayer? Both in what we call the Lord's Prayer, where we said, when you pray, pray like this, in this pattern, in this manner, asking for the will of the Father to be done. But He also set a very plain example when He bowed in Gethsemane that night before He was arrested, where He asked the Father that if it was possible that this could be taken away from Him. So He asked His Father that what He was about to face could be done a different way. But how did He end that prayer? Nevertheless, you know it, not my will, but Your will be done. And so the pattern of prayer that Jesus set for us as His people then is a surrendering to that will of God, where we seek to join together with what God is trying to do. Henry Blackaby, that book that he wrote, one of the things that I really remember that stuck with me throughout that whole study was see where God is working and seek to join Him there. That is the heart and mind of the children of God, is to look what God is doing and seek to join Him there. Not oppose Him, but seek to join Him there. May our wills and God's will come together. God wants us to ask Him for things. And so we have a privilege of interceding for our brethren by our relationship with God. This is what John is talking about here. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God shall give him life. And so there's a privilege of intercession that we have when we can pray for one another. God wants us to ask Him for things, even those things that He fully intends to give us. If you go to Ezekiel 36:37, there in Ezekiel, God is talking about all of the things that He has planned for His people and how He's going to restore them and bring them back. And then He says, "This also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock." In other words, I'm going to let them ask me for this. I'm going to do it, but I want them to ask me for it. And so that prayer life that we have with God and that right relationship that we have with God gives glory and honor to Him when His people come to Him to ask Him for these things. And so that's why He wants us to ask Him, even for the things that He already plans on giving to us. And so we come in that pattern of prayer for this daily bread. We come in this pattern of prayer that Your will be done. Allow our wills and Your wills to be joined together. Allow us to be able to surrender to You, Father, in love and trust, knowing that, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is a good, that You are a good God who knows how to give good gifts to Your children. Because He said, any of you fathers out there, if your children ask a fish, would you give him a serpent? No, you would give him what he needed. Not something to harm him, but something to help him. The problem comes in with us because we can't see the way that God can see. Because we can't understand all that God has in store for this world. That's why we call part of God's will a secret will, because none of us can see. None of us can see those who will accept the call to respond to salvation and those who will reject it. That is why our call for salvation is earnest. That's why our call for salvation is real. It goes out. The message of God goes out. Some ears and hearts will hear and receive, and some ears and hearts will reject it. And John is talking about those hearts here, where he says, a sin unto death and a sin that is not unto death. So what is a sin that is unto death? We've talked about the unforgivable sin. Jesus mentions that, you know, the unforgivable sin in the New Testament. And so what is the unforgivable sin? Have I committed it? The short answer is, if you are worrying about it, you have not committed it. Because it seems that the unforgivable sin is a continued rejection of the Word of God, the divinity of Christ, all of those things that John cautioned his churches about from those false teachers that were going out and trying to sway the people's minds and beliefs to plant doubt that Christ is not divine, that He does not have divine power, that He does not have the divinity there that would cause His words to be authoritative. In other words, if you want to listen to some of the things that He says, that's fine. If you want to reject some of the things He says, that's fine too. And so what the prayer then becomes of sin becomes that leads to death. John Piper points us back to one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and that's 1 John 1:9. You've heard me say it many times. I even said it earlier today, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that unforgivable pattern of sin is that sin where that individual sinner does not come in humbleness, repentance, and confession before the Father. In other words, it's people who continue to reject the truth of Christ. They make Christ into their own image, not being molded and surrendered into the pattern of His image, but we try to mold Him and shape Him into an image that we can live with. Because the more we mold Him and shape Him into our image, the more compatible then becomes what we want to happen and what we want to do with what we transform Christ's truth to be. I guess that's the best way to put it. Well, I don't want to follow this commandment, so I'm going to kind of change it to something that's a little more compatible. Or I will listen to someone who says that in the same way that Satan tempted Eve, did God really say that? Is that really what this verse means? We hear that a lot lately, and more recent as those voices appear that speak against the truth of Scripture. Well, God didn't really say that. That's not really what it means there. It means this or it means that. And so we begin to bend and shape and mold the truth of Scripture into something that we can hold on to, something that is more compatible to what we believe, instead of molding and shaping ourselves and our belief system into what the truth is. And so it comes down to a matter of what is truth to us. Is our perception of truth what guides us? Or is it the truth of Scripture that is guiding us? And so this persistent, consistent sin that ignores the sovereign divinity of God, the false teachers, the Antichrist, all of those things, John is saying, I don't ask you to pray for that. In other words, he's saying, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your brother, your sister, a believer that has fallen into sin, that has started down the road to sin. Pray for those. Intercede for them. Why? So that God will hear that prayer and come into that life, that sinful life, in a special way, so that that person changes that habit. Begins to say no to that habit. And now, folks, when we pray for a life to be transformed, when we pray for habits to change, you're entering in a pattern of prayer that's going to call for persistence, and it's going to call for faith, and it's going to call for humbleness of spirit and trust in God, that He knows what is best. Because anytime you try to change an individual's habits, lifestyle, it's like trying to turn an aircraft carrier into ocean. Changing people's lives is not a little speedboat or jet ski that can just weave in and out and do flips, and all of a sudden you're going the opposite way. Changing a person's life is like changing an ocean liner or the largest aircraft carrier in the world. It takes persistence, it takes consistency, and it takes trust that God is hearing you. Now, it also brings up a question: does God not answer those prayers for those who are in persistent, consistent sin? Let me take you to this passage. Jeremiah prayed for Judah to change their ways. He was trying to turn that ocean liner because the nation had gone after other gods. They had rejected the God that had given them all that they had given them the wealth of their nation, the wealth of their lifestyles, and they forgot Him, the true and living God, and they went after other gods. And Jeremiah prayed that the country would be reformed, that the country would turn around and turn from their sin and come back to God. And after a while, 7 years, I hear, or 10 years, some scholarship says, of Jeremiah praying persistently, consistently, that Judah will hear and turn from their ways, God says this to him in Jeremiah 7:16. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. That's some pretty tough stuff there. Because God, in His mercy and His patience, had been patient. He had been persistent time and time again. He had come to His people. He had come to their aid. He had lifted them up. He had strengthened them. He had sent judges to them. He had sent prophet after prophet to them. And they persisted in their rejection of His message until God says judgment is at hand. And when God came to that decision, then no amount of prayers, He's telling Jeremiah, is going to change my mind. Keep in mind this, folks. For the 100 or so years, according to Scripture, that Noah built the ark, there was a period of grace for mankind. The New Testament said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, whether or not Noah actually preached what was coming, or whether the actions of Noah in building that means of preservation, that means of salvation, was the sermon that rang every day in the ears and eyesight of the people all around him, I don't know. But they call him a preacher of righteousness. But there came a time when God closed the door of the ark. And judgment was set in motion. And so the warning here for us today, folks, is that now you have grace. What are you going to do with it? Now you have opportunity. What are you going to do with it? We have a privilege of relationship that is ours with Jesus Christ to pray for your brothers, pray for your sisters, pray for those that you are concerned about, who do not have a relationship with the Lord, and put them in God's hands. But it might be part of God's will, and we can go into prayer a lot more deeply, but prayer is not just a conversation we have with God. Prayer is a molding, a shaping, a surrendering, a bending of will of the believer into the hand and power of God. That's what prayer is all about. And it glorifies God when we come to Him. It honors Him when we come to Him. And that is part of that relationship that we have, and the privilege that we have, and the power that it can unleash to change lives. And so be persistent and consistent in your prayers, but also be trusting that God knows best. And then finally here, he ends this chapter and his book, 18 through 21. We've been freed from the power of sin, verse 18. The life of Christ was accepted by God there, and his resurrection confirms that. And that life of Christ, that sacrifice of Christ, was accepted by God. We are released from the guilt of sin. And so now we know that we have been kept, and we are being kept by the power of God. It says those who are born of God are being protected by Him now. How are we being protected? Because Christ has come and He has defeated the evil one. He said to His disciples, how can these things be? And when the disciples came back and they were anxious and they were just joyful, we've seen demons being cast out and things happening for the kingdom. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And then He tells them that you have to go and bind a strong man. You have to go into his house. What does that mean? It means that through the Word of God and the power that Christ has given to that Word because of His sacrifice, now those who have been under the influence and the dominion of sin, controlled by the thought processes of Satan, have now been grabbed out of his kingdom by that same power and mercy and set into the kingdom of righteousness. And Satan couldn't do a thing to stop it. And so we are being protected now from that power of sin by the life of Christ. And then finally, he gives us the comfort of knowing the truth. We live in that truth. The Comforter, as Christ called Him, that Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit that's to come, that's going to lead us into all truth, as Jesus said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and declare to you the things that are to come. That part of God's divinity that lives within the hearts and minds of His people is a privilege that we have through relationship with Jesus Christ. And that Spirit guides us into His truth. That Spirit awakens us to the deceits of Satan. That Spirit empowers us to be able to say no to that deceitful temptation, to be able to say no to that sin that's been nagging at us and seeking to destroy the relationship that we have with the Father. And that Spirit then becomes our advisor, our advocate before the Father. All of these are privileges of relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing that the Father hears our prayers, having that prayer life change us and set us in our proper relationship with the Father. Having the privilege to pray for our brothers and sisters and even ourselves, that God will help us overcome, that God will change ways, that God will make us more and more like His Son. That relationship has set us free from the power of sin. It now protects us from the further influence of Satan. And it gives to us the knowledge to live each day in a way that we say no to sin and yes to Christ. So step into that privilege of relationship with Jesus Christ and receive the power of God. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for all that you have given to us. And we ask now that you will open us up to that privilege of relationship, Father, that we will see it as just that, a very privilege of accessing your power, your peace, your comfort, your love. Father, so many things that need to be said, but we don't have time to say them. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to move hearts into further and deeper truth of what it means to be in relationship with you and the power that is ours through the privilege of prayer. Father, may you awaken hearts. May you change attitudes. May you bend wills. And may we surrender to your headship as our Lord and Savior. Through Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.